Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be out here in the house of the Lord. I want to sleep in the anointing. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you, God. We give you all honor and glory for the service you have for us tonight. God, we thank you for the anointing that's already here in the building. We pray and ask that your angelic host would go to and fro through every seat and chair. Thank you, God, for ministering to our hearts everything that we have need of in this hour. We thank you, God, for the continuation of your miracle services. We give you all honor and glory for your measure of glory. And Father, we just pray and ask that the seeds that you plant tonight would be rooted deeply in our hearts, that we can take this fruit to the lost and the dying out in the world, to bring and draw them closer to you, to your footstool. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of sickness and infirmity going around, so we just all need to be holding each other up in prayer, rebuking those spirits of infirmity. The enemy's just upset because, you know, we're having miracle services and God's glory is here. And we've all persevered to get to this point. So this is nothing but a big distraction to try to get us disillusioned or off course. It's just a big lie. So thank you, God, for the healing and the continuation of what you're doing in us and through us. What I'm going to teach on tonight is the great falling away, or the great apostasy. And I thought it was so neat how what Brother Christopher taught this morning is kind of ties into this. So I thought that was cool how God worked all that out. This is actually, this first part in bold is a prophetic word that God gave to me 2 years ago. And we're seeing it happen now. God said, the reprobates are on the scene, and the great transition is taking place within my body. Do not look at the outer appearance, but allow me to show you the hearts of the people. I have said the first will be last, and the last will be first. Continue to walk in my agape love, and do not judge another, but keep your eyes fixed upon me and the assignments that I have given you in this hour. So God's been telling us basically everything that Pastor Barber's been telling us. We have to walk in agape, unconditional love. We have to be in a place working out of a capacity where we can love the unlovable, you know, through Christ. And this has not been easy. But this is what God has been saying that we need to do without judging, you know, other people and what they may be going through. For some time now, God has been warning us that the time of decision is up, and God has been dealing with us, the church, about our own lives. The theme here is that God is finished with the church, those who have been loved, given grace, and have sat under the anointing for years and have still not conformed to the man or woman that God has ordained for them to be. These are the ones who are set in their ways and operate under the deception that they willingly received from the enemy. I believe God is telling us in this word that we should not be looking at each other's lives and making personal judgment calls on who is going to make it and who isn't. Only God sees what is in the heart of a person, and only through him can we see it also. And the thing about asking God to see through his eyes is you have to be asking that from a genuine heart. You can't just be like, let me see what's going on, Lord. Give me x-ray vision into their problems. God's not going to do that. We shouldn't even be asking for that. Out of a genuine heart, we should be asking God, let me see what's going on in their lives so I can pray for them appropriately and properly, because the desire should be the same as God's, to see that person repent and turn from their ways, or to help strengthen them so that they can make it through the next season that God's ordained in their lives. God has been admonishing us to walk in his agape love, to love and treat the reprobate the very same way that we would, like the one who submitted to God's authority. In other words, Scripture tells us that there are people that just aren't going to make it. And there's people that are reprobates. Think of King Saul. At one point, he was king in the sense that that was his position of authority, but he wasn't in the office of king. He wasn't king according to God, but he was king according to the world. He had a reprobate mind. But that's not a reason to cast the person out or to shun them. One of the biggest problems in the body of Christ is that when we find out that somebody has a big demon and they make a big mistake, all of a sudden everybody ostracizes that person. They cut them off and shut them down, and they treat them like they're the devil. That is not right, and it happens all the time. We can't be doing that to people. And see, that's a discouraging thing, because it's like you feel like a plague or a disease, like there's something wrong with you. And there's no fellowship. There's no encouragement. And see, even if people are reprobates, they're not going to make heaven their home. So why not love them unconditionally? The only love they're going to get is what's left in their time in this world before they're eternally separated from God. So the heart of God says, love these people. You know, that this is how it works. This is how it's supposed to be. Not only is this morally right in God's nature, but it also protects us from judging one another. God has also been telling us through Pastor Barbara that when he separates and divides the wheat from the chaff, not to weep over those who have fallen. Why? Because each person has received fair grace and many opportunities in the span of their allotted time to get it right. And their failure to yield is because of their will, not bondage. In other words, there's people that genuinely need to go through deliverance to get that bondage worked out of them so that they can use their free will to fight and stay free, because they wouldn't be able to do that under that level of bondage. Then you have another type of person that they go through deliverance, they get all the demonic bondages worked out of them, but their will is not lined up with God's desire for their lives. They may enjoy the sin that they're in, and they'll just keep going back into it. And we need to be in tune with God's voice to hear and know when that's happening with any particular individual that we're working with. We need to treat them as though we need to get them set free. We have to get them in a place where they have a sound mind enough to be able to fight for themselves to stay free, and only stop when God tells us to stop. That's the place we have to be in. But the more significant reason not to weep over these is because of the souls of those who haven't known Christ yet. If we're so busy grieving for the people that we knew that aren't making it, that we're not in a position to help those who don't know Christ. And that's where our focus needs to be. Therefore, we must prioritize our resources towards those who need to know Jesus and not dwell on the past for those who refused. Every day there are lost souls falling into the abyss because the body of Christ is not where it needs to be. This is not a metaphor. It is not strictly a spiritual thing. People are physically dying, and their souls will go to hell for eternity because someone else didn't do what they were supposed to do. Ezekiel 33, verse 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me. He said, Son of man, speak to your people. Say to them, whenever I bring enemy soldiers to fight against a country, the people must choose someone to be a watchman. If this guard sees the enemy soldiers coming, he blows the trumpet and warns the people. If people hear the warning but ignore it, the enemy will capture them and take them away as prisoners. They will be responsible for their own death. They heard the trumpet, but they ignored the warning. So they are responsible for their own deaths. If they had paid attention to the warning, they could have saved their own lives. But what if the guard sees the enemy soldiers coming, but does not blow the trumpet? Since he doesn't warn the people, the enemy will capture them and take them away as prisoners. They will be taken away because they sinned, but the guard will also be responsible for their deaths. Why will the guards be held responsible for the deaths of others? Because they were the ones appointed into the position of the watchman. Each one of us are appointed by God as a watchman. We are, in our own unique way, spiritual leaders of the people within our sphere of influence. It could be our workplace, it could be the home, it could be out in the streets, whatever it is and however God's using you individually, you're a watchman. If you come to this church, you're a watchman. You know the truth. And we have to be taking that truth to the people that will listen around about us. So if you see or God reveals to you a spiritual danger, are you revealing that to the people around you? Are you doing what God is unctioning in your heart to talk to people about or to warn people about as a spiritual watchman? Being a watchman and warning of incoming danger is in the same level of responsibility as ministering to others out of the freedom that has been given to us. In other words, it's our reasonable service that as we have been taught and warned, we should do that for others also. Whether we are protecting those within from external danger or seeking those on the outside to be saved and set free, our position and the expectation of our active duty are the same. If we are lazy and negligent in our duties, no matter what assignment or position we have been given, and that sin causes another to fall, we are responsible for that. What happened to Roman soldiers who were appointed as guards and failed in their duty? Two scriptures will answer this for us. The first one is Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so strong that it shook the foundation of the jail. All the doors of the jail opened, and the chains on all the prisoners fell off. They had a miracle service. Verse 27, the jailer woke up. He was sleeping on the job. The jailer woke up and saw that the jail doors were open. He thought that the prisoners had already escaped, so he got his sword and was ready to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Don't hurt yourself, we are all here." Why was this guard so readily willing to kill himself simply because the prisoners, which were godly men being saved by a divine miracle, were let loose? Because in those days it was the law that if any prisoner escaped, the guard's life was required in their absence. Somebody had to pay. Somebody had to pay a price. Acts chapter 12, verse 17. This is the second scripture. Peter made a sign with his hand to tell them to be quiet. He explained to them how the Lord led him out of the jail. He said, "Tell James and the other brothers what happened." Then he left and went to another place. The next day, the soldiers were very upset. They wondered what happened to Peter. Herod looked everywhere for him but could not find him. So he questioned the guards and then ordered that they be killed. See, Peter escaped from prison. And Herod was like, where's the prisoner at? So after talking to the guards and they couldn't figure out where he went, he had him killed. Somebody had to pay for the missing prisoner. There is missing in the body of Christ the sense of urgency that should accompany the revelation of how deep our actions or inaction affects others. A portion of the body has not grasped the principles of God, and now God will reach out into the highways and streets to use willing hearts eager for God's love. This is just saying that there's a distinction between people that play church and people that actually want God. We all want God in here. This is just talking about there's so many people out there that they think they want God. They look and act the part like they're in church and they're serving God and walking in the Spirit. But somewhere deep down in their heart, that's not going to end up being their destiny. And this is what the great apostasy is talking about. You're going to see and witness people, perhaps even close to you, people that maybe you've known for years. And when times get really tough, the rug gets pulled out from under them. They're not going to make it. And we have to be mentally, emotionally prepared, spiritually prepared for these kinds of things to happen. Because there's like a foreboding that's just floating around out there. If you felt that, it's like a super darkness that's just looming over the horizon. And God's glory is with us, and we will prevail through him. But it doesn't change the fact that that darkness is still there. And it's going to roll out over this land like a heavy, wet, thick blanket that just smothers anything it can smother. And if we aren't prepared, if we don't understand the fullness of what the scripture is really telling us about the end times, it is entirely possible that we may get snuffed out with that blanket of darkness. And we don't ever want to be in that place where we're caught off guard or unprepared or ill-prepared for what's really coming down the road. The religious mindsets and doctrines of the church in general have stifled the move of the Holy Spirit, which is why God said years ago through Pastor Barber that this dispensation is about spirit calling to spirit. The old ancient religious texts isn't going to cut it anymore. It has to be intimate personal relationship with God. You may sit before God communing with him, you know, waiting to hear something from him, and he might not talk. You might spend hours being in his presence, and he may not say a word to you, and that's okay. Did you know that the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when those two books started, there was 630 years between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament that went by without a single prophetic word? 630 years that God wasn't speaking to anybody, and that was okay. If you figure back then they had children young, assuming that that was somebody having a child when they were 20 years old, that's 32 generations that went by without a prophetic word. They only had the Old Testament scripture to rely upon. That didn't stop people from communing with God, from serving him, from worshiping him. And I'm not trying to highlight anything against prophetic words. I'm just saying, 630 years went by when God wasn't talking, because his presence is more than enough. His existence is more than enough. And really, we have to ask ourselves, what is our foundation really? And this is a good, healthy self-test, like a self-check. What is my foundation really? What am I standing on? Because if God allows the carpet to be pulled out from under your feet, if the voice of the prophets is silenced in your life, how are you going to respond? How are you going to know what to do? Do you have a close enough relationship with God that you can hear him yourself? I mean, it's things to ask yourself. I asked myself, putting this together, what would I do? You know, if a major curveball gets thrown at you in your life, how are you going to respond to that? These are very similar to things that are going to happen to each of us as this gross darkness expands over the world. There's people out there that they look to, maybe I'll just say, for example, a televangelist, or they follow some big, you know, pastor at a church has thousands of people in it. What happens if that pastor falls? And we've seen this here recently, especially. There's people, pastors are being kicked out of the pulpit by God. Ministries are closing down. Entertainment industry, you know, singers, songwriters, Christian artists renouncing their faith. I forget who the one guy was. He sang the song, I'm sold out. He went overseas. Somebody was telling me last week, this probably happened a while ago. He went overseas and saw how bad it was over there. Kids struggling, starving, you know, disease, all that stuff going on. And he entertained the thought, if God was real, how could he allow this to happen? And the enemy took him right off course, renounced his faith. Not that God can't bring him back, but see, this is what happens. Something will happen to test your faith. And you've got to know that you're standing on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, nothing else. Even if everything else gets taken away from us, are we strong enough in Christ that we can stay afloat ourselves, but more than that, be able to help others who are also losing everything and get them on the foundation of Christ? And a dangerous part of this too is that sometimes people look to the person as God. We can't allow that to happen either. We've got to consistently, if you're ministering to someone, if you're mentoring somebody, you've got to keep pointing them to Jesus Christ. And you have to be open with them too. I make mistakes. I sin too. I'm in the same boat as you. We're both trying to get closer to Jesus Christ. And that's important to do that. Because if somebody puts you in a position where only God belongs, then anytime you make a mistake, it's going to cause that person to stumble and to fall. I completely lost my place. I'm sorry. Okay, it is this portion of professed believers that did not commune intimately with the Father and who have not grasped the concept of love that will fall away in this end time dispensation. It's only because they can't love unconditionally. It's because they can't love the way that God wants them to. Because they don't have the love of the Father in them, so they can't give it out to anyone else. They are full of wisdom, talking about the reprobates. They are full of wisdom, full of the knowledge of God. They prophesy, they cast out demons, and they know the word of God. Yet they cannot love or show mercy to their brothers and sisters. And the love of God was never received into them because of the bitterness and offense they allowed to remain inside of them. These signs were marked over time by the repetitive nature of sinning and repenting, by vacillating back and forth on the seesaw of decision. They have been considered lukewarm, and the demarcation line was set. If you watch the fruit in people's lives, you can see that there's some people that just keep going back into their sin. And it's not because of a lack of deliverance or sound teaching or wisdom and prophecies from God. It's that there's something in them that enjoys that sin, and they keep going back. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me, Lord. And then you keep sinning again. You're not really repenting when you do that. And this is a marker, a precursor to a reprobate. As 0 hour grew closer, God became more severe and stern, in which many people mistook God's desperate, loving action for harsh condemnation. God's trying to reach out and save these people. Hey, you're going down a path of self-destruction. And sometimes in that, God may get a little stern. He may speak a little harsh because he's trying to get our attention. And the thing is, because these reprobates have that secret bitterness brewing inside of them, they can't see God's love for what it is. They see God as a taskmaster. They see the harsh word as a punishment or a condemnation, when really God's just trying to reach out and save them, snatch them from the fire before it's too late. They choose to believe in a God of condemnation and punishment rather than a God of love and mercy, and therefore adopted Satan's twisted vision. Such a person tries to serve God and submit to his authority from the lens of taskmaster rather than lover. However, it is almost certain that eventually the bitterness and resentment will surface and cause yet another backsliding into the enemy's camp, when in reality, they had never left the enemy's camp. They never left. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9b. But God is being patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants everyone to change their ways and stop sinning. God's desire is that everybody would repent. But the scripture tells us that not everyone is going to repent. But see, this is the heart of God. We know there's some people that aren't going to make it. We know there's people that just have big demons and they make big mistakes and they're just going to keep doing that thing. But even God still desires that they would repent and change. And God still offers those opportunities to those people. God doesn't cut them off and say, I forsake you now, because I know you're never going to make heaven your home. He doesn't do that, so why do we do that? The definition of 0 hour, the time at which a planned operation, typically a military one, is set to begin. Synonyms: the appointed time, the appointed hour, the crucial moment, the vital moment, the critical moment, the moment of truth, the point or moment of decision. Each person has a personalized, individual time frame that God has placed upon us to get it right. Some people have a lot of time to get it right, because that's just how God ordained it. Some people don't have much time to get it right, because according to the sovereignty of God, how he sees things, he says, I'm going to give you this much time. I'm going to set you under this anointing. I'm going to offer you deliverance and exorcism, and we're going to get rid of these spirits, and I expect you to be at a place where you can operate in this capacity at this time. And God has that timetable set out, and it's different for every single individual. And the key is to find out, what is the plan God has placed on my life? How much time do I have to get different things in order before 0 hour comes upon us, the time when it's all going to get locked in? Now, the fallout. We will see in the days ahead everything that God has been preparing for us in the days past. We've all been going through it. The whole past, all the way up until this point, has been training us and building us up for what is getting ready to happen. Nothing that happens in our lives is a waste. If you look at the way the enemy is attacking your life and only look at it like, oh, it's just an attack of the enemy, you know, he's just mad and he's trying to tear me down. If there's no purpose in that, you will eventually become disillusioned, which basically means the attacks keep happening over and over, and you start getting depressed. You start losing sight and focus of everything, and you just feel like giving up. You know, that's being disillusioned. We can't get to that place. You have to understand the purpose of the attack is because you are the victor. God has decreed that each and every one of us have won because God went ahead of us and destroyed the works of the enemy. All we have to do is stand by faith, do our part to fight through the deceptions and the delusions that the enemy, it's not even a battle. We're fighting through the deceptions and the lies that he's throwing at us. That's all it is. God already fought the real battle and destroyed it. The terrible thing about self-deception and delusion is that the person operating under it does not know that they are under its influence. They believe the delusion to be the truth and have established counterfeit facts to support the lie and therefore see no error in their ways or the precepts they follow. Working against this system is like explaining to a person that the sky is not blue. When someone's bound up in religion or self-deception and delusion, when they start believing the lies of the enemy, it's hard to pull them out of that. It's going to take the Spirit of God to give you the right words to say, to anoint those words at the appropriate time to break that person out of that bondage. Having been left to their own devices, God will gradually remove those classified as chaff out of the church for the sole purpose of removing the demonic influence that would otherwise bind up the move of his Holy Spirit that he desires for his house. What that's basically saying is that God gives everybody a fair opportunity to say, hey, you got to get rid of your sin. And with sin, there's demons. So you've got to get rid of your demons and your sin. If you don't do that, then those demons or that sin is going to bind up God being able to move in the services, in any church, anywhere you go. It could even be out in the streets. It doesn't have to be in a church. And this is the thing. If the people won't let go of the sin, then the people have to be removed with the demons. Because God's going to clean house and he's going to move the way that he needs to move. Have the ones being cut off become no more than demons? No, they are still children of God and must be loved as such. But because they refuse to let go of the ungodly areas of their lives, God must remove them along with the demonic presence that would have hindered the works of God. God wants the person to stay and be used as a vessel of honor, but if the person clings to sin or the ungodly lifestyle which hinders their calling, God has no choice but to move them out of the way so God can move. I think sometimes maybe we get a little mindset that says, well, God will just suffer me a little bit longer. And that's a dangerous place to be. If you're still within that allotted time God has given you to get right, then his grace covers you. But if God has already, and with most of us, God has expected us to already be in a place of security and freedom where we can stand with Christ ourselves and also bear up other people with us on that foundation of Christ. So we got to be careful that we don't slip into a what I call a lazy, relaxed mindset of, well, you know, a church has been going fine for all these years. It'll keep going fine for the future. I'm still okay. It's a dangerous place to be because you never know when this judgment is going to lock in. We'll get to that in a minute. We will see ahead many in the body becoming uncomfortable with the truth and will begin seeking other pastors and teachers to give them softer and more soothing scriptures to justify their present condition rather than shape them into their destined state, which is the image of Jesus Christ. The sword of truth hurts when it penetrates your belief system, when it cuts and divides what you thought was true with what the Word of God is actually intending and saying. And it causes you to face a decision where you have to either let go of what you thought was real and adopt the truth, or reject the truth and stay comfortable in believing that your thoughts, your beliefs, your habits, your mindsets are okay. It's dangerous. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. The time will come when people will not listen to the true teaching, but people will find more and more teachers who please them. They will find teachers who say what they want to hear. People will stop listening to the truth. They will begin to follow the teaching in false stories. There will be an increase in the persecution against pastors, leaders, and teachers. Many people will talk about those who teach the whole truth and do not compromise. They're going to call you crazy, guys. They're going to say that you're wrong. They're going to actively come against you. Your own family is going to do this to you. They're going to cut you off and isolate you like you're a big demon. It's coming. And we have to be ready for it. We have to be secure. Don't listen to their voices. That's the Antichrist spirit talking right through them to try to discourage you so that you don't do what God has called you to do. They will be falsely accused of not loving enough. We will be falsely accused of not loving enough. We will be falsely accused of causing people to stumble and fall because of harsh judgments. Maybe God gives them a stern prophetic word, and then all of a sudden they don't like you anymore. This happens. This is frequent. By their own families and church members, the people closest to you, this is going to come from. When in reality, this is the love of God reaching out in his mercy to corral the sheep back into the sheepfold, not wanting any to perish. What did God tell whoever the prophet was, Elijah maybe? Don't look at the faces of the people. Don't look at their faces. They're going to be like, what? Just let it roll off your back. You did what God told you to do. That's all that matters. You need to derive your sense of peace, your sense of accomplishment through what God has told you to do. You need to learn to receive your confidence, your self-esteem even, everything that is a foundation for you going out and speaking to people. It all has to come from Christ, the encouragement, the support, the understanding that you know you're doing the right thing. That all has to come from the Holy Spirit, not from man. The source of this, you know, the people coming against you and saying the things they're going to say, is the Antichrist spirit within each one of them who falsely accuses. It is because they are angry that their sins are being challenged, and the demonic assignment through them is to discourage you to the point of giving up so that there's one less in God's remnant army. The battle's already won. All we're fighting, we're just in some stupid mirror maze carnival circus from the enemy with smoke and mirrors, and all we're doing is fighting through his lies and deception. That's all he has left. All he has are lies and deceptions, and he only has us when we start believing him. You will experience a sudden ungodly boldness in the people around you, and they will eagerly touch and agree with like-minded people to come against the leadership and the anointing. They'll be Stretch Armstrong, 15 feet out, touching people. Please touch and agree that we've got to tear down this anointing and this pastor or teacher or leader. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. They are lost because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. See, you can hear the truth. You can know the truth. That doesn't save you. It's when you love that truth and hold it in your heart, when you get that truth down in your spirit, that you're actually living that truth. Then you love the truth, and then you stay free. Verse 11, so God will send them. Pay attention to this. Verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So God will send them something powerful that leads them away from the truth and causes them to believe a lie. The enemy didn't do that. God did that. This is a big speed bump to the road of the body of Christ. They can't get over that hump in the road. God sent a strong delusion to people to cause them to believe a lie. Why would he do that? Well, we're going to find out. They will be condemned because they did not believe the truth and because they enjoy doing evil. Is God cruel to force people to receive strong delusion and believe a lie? Not at all. This act does not compromise God's perfect nature because this is a judgment, not a curse. This is a judgment. I'm sorry, but if you murder somebody and you stand before the judge and he judges you for the crime you did, you can't say, "You're persecuting me. You can't do this to me." No, you're being judged because of something you did wrong. But you'd be surprised how many people cry, "Foul, foul. God's doing this and he's evil." No. God has given enough time, grace, and opportunity for those who have been taught the wisdom of God, have received the fresh manna from heaven, have been exposed to the anointing of God, and have received his glory many times and have been fully delivered by it. God is not mocked. There could be no last-second change of heart to delay repentance to enjoy a few last rounds of sin. In other words, what I'm saying here is there's going to come a point in time where wherever anybody's at that moment, the line's going to be drawn. And if they were sinning at that moment, they're locked into a reprobate. If they were, you know, faithful and obedient, they're being locked into that obedience. Because when Jesus comes for the second time, think about it, man. The sky opens up, trumpets blasting, everybody on the earth sees it at the same time. There isn't going to be any, oh, quick, let's run over to the other side. I believe now it's already too late. In fact, it's been too late. Because everything was locked in. You're either a sheep or a goat before he comes back the second time. That's what the body of Christ needs to understand. There's a demarcation line set. But unbeknown to the sinner-proclaimed Christian, there is a moment in time when they will be locked into the judgment of 2 Thessalonians 2:11. This has to happen so that those who are condemned stay condemned, and those who are free will remain free. The wheat will be constantly separated from the chaff without any cross-contamination. Revelation 22, verse 11. Let anyone who is doing wrong continue to do wrong. Let anyone who is unclean continue to be unclean. Let anyone who is doing right continue to do right. Let anyone who is holy continue to be holy. That scripture is the demarcation line. That explains that, unknown to any of us, there's a time where God just puts his finger down and says, okay, we're pushing the button. And wherever you are at that moment, you're locked in. This should have sparked the sense of urgency that we discussed before, the realization of the importance of our spiritual development and the necessity of taking honest self-examination. What is really our foundation? And if the carpet gets pulled out from under my feet, do I still have that foundation to fall on, or am I going to be free falling? We should desire that all should be saved, and God's desire for this is all the more. 1 Timothy 2:4. God wants everyone to be saved and to fully understand the truth. That's God's desire. And that's why we should treat everybody as a child of God that has an opportunity to make heaven their home. but also be listening for if God tells you that may not happen in a particular case. But God also understands that some choose to reject him, even knowing these before time began, and therefore worked his plans and purposes into their hardened hearts. Jesus knew from the beginning who would believe him and who would betray him. You can read that in John chapter 6. Therefore, he explained that no one could receive him as Jesus unless the Father enabled them to do so. You know, we didn't find Jesus. God found us. And we couldn't come to Jesus unless God said, I'm pushing this button to enable you to come to Jesus. That's the truth. This flustered people, and Jesus asked them a simple question. Does this offend you? In John 6, chapter 61, verse 61. Does this offend you? Here's another question. Do you have more compassion than God? If not, then you trust in his character and justice. There's people out there you will encounter. I can't believe that, you know, not everyone's going to be saved and make heaven their home. God's cruel to send people strong delusion. And do you have more compassion than God does for these people? No. So who are we to say, well, God, I have compassion for this person and I don't want that to happen to him. So now you have to make it where that doesn't happen to him. That's not how it works. We are the clay pot that sits there looking like, you know, and God is the master potter on the potter's wheel. He's got all the plans and designs and the intricacy and stuff. And we're just sitting there. We're just vessels to be used as God does his will through us. God may not point them out and declare that they have missed the boat. God may never put their business out there for all to see. It will be in their heart to do other things that lead them away from the call that was once upon their lives. God is so smooth with how he transitions people based on what's really in their hearts and where they need to be moved to. God is a very smooth operator when it comes to this stuff. The people just get an idea. Oh, you know, the Lord really impressed upon my heart. It's time for me to leave the church and start my own ministry. May the Lord bless you on your way out the door, and may you prosper. And God takes control over their lives. This is how it works. It will be in their heart to do other things that lead them away from the call that was once on their lives. They will develop feelings and thoughts to support the delusion that has been given them. And all the while, they will still believe they are in complete control and making sound decisions. This is why the people will cry out, Lord, Lord, on the last day. They still believe he is Lord of their hearts. This is why they will state their case of all the gifts they had and participated in, like prophesying, casting out demons, and healing the sick. All the while, Jesus never knew them, because they did not have a personal, intimate relationship with him. They just couldn't stop sinning in their life, and their tree had bad fruit. And if you can't produce good fruit, God's not going to use you for his kingdom. Because they believed the lie that they were saved when they weren't. They believed the lie that God was using them when he wasn't. They believed the lie that they were in right standing with God, and they were not. You've got to listen to those little unctions in your heart, those things that you feel in your spirit, like, wait a minute, something's not right here. Especially when it's trying to tell you you're wrong. You got to listen extra close. God, is that you? Is the enemy trying to discourage me, or is God trying to save me? And you've got to place more weight and emphasis on, is God trying to save me? You got to lean and gravitate towards that possibility more than just the enemy discouraging me. So listen to those unctions, especially if they're telling you that you may be wrong in some way. God will be right there to tell you if it is, and he'll walk you through it. Matthew 7, verse 17, in the same way, Every good tree produces good fruit, and bad trees produce bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The end. Verse 20, you will know these false prophets by what they do. Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter God's kingdom. The only people who will enter are those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that last day, many will call me Lord. They will say, Lord, Lord, by the power of your name we spoke for God, and by your name we forced out demons and did many miracles. Then I will tell those people clearly, get away from me, you people who do wrong. I never knew you. We must be secure in Christ no matter what happens in our lives or the lives of our loved ones. God has made a way to strengthen us and undergird us so that we can move forward in what he has asked us to do. The most important assignment we have in this hour is to minister to the lost and dying souls that have not had the opportunity to know him. That is the most important thing right now. God is trying to transition us where we're no longer just content or desiring to get fat in church because we're eating the spiritual food of his word. It's time for us to get, and Pastor Barbara has been saying this, it's nothing new. It's time for us to move outside the four walls. Each and every one of us that's in here and watching has a huge resource of spiritual, godly wisdom and instruction, sound teaching that gets mixed in with your personal testimony and experiences, and then God uses that. It's anointed when you talk about your testimony and the things you've learned about what God has done for you in your lifetime. And it's time to bring that out there to people because they don't know it, but that's what they need. And when they receive it, it's going to affect change in them. And they need to know that they're going to make mistakes. They need to know that, like us, they will continue to make mistakes. They will sin again in their lifetime, but they need to know how to process that, how to handle that, how to walk through that in a mature spiritual way. And we have to keep in mind that this is a 100-fold church. This is where God teaches, raises, and trains up 100-fold people, leaders, forerunners, as God and Pastor Barbara has said. But we also need to take with us the balance and the understanding that as we go out there to teach these things to people, we're not going to be teaching just 100 folds. We're going to be teaching 60 folds and 30 folds. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us, to show us, God, is this person a 30 fold? Like, they can only, God has created them of a certain spiritual maturity where they can handle this much. Because that's all they need to accomplish the calling God has placed on their life. Remember the testimony that Pastor Barbara keeps sharing? There was that guy who was dying, and he was like, God, I wasted all my life. I didn't do anything for you. I only saved that one guy. And God was like, that's all I called you to do. Well done. We have to have that in our minds because you can overwhelm and overburden a 30-fold by trying to eat your cans of 100-fold spinach. You know, it's possible to overwhelm somebody with that. So we have to have the discernment to know, okay, it's time to break out the Gerber, you know, and start spoon feeding them. Because we needed that when we first started. I needed Gerber baby food. Spoon feed me, please, slowly. This is just where it's at, and God wants us to have that discernment, and this should all be done in love. People are going to make mistakes. We're going to deal with people that are reprobates, and we have to love them unconditionally as though they were not a reprobate, because their time left on this earth is the only love that they're going to know when they don't make heaven their home. And God will honor you for loving that person as though they were your own child. You know, I'll just say the unconditional aspect of lavishing them with love, even though you know that they're not going to make it. Because God knows they're not going to make it, and he still lavishes himself upon them too. So do you want to be just like your father in heaven? Then if so, we all, I include myself in this, we all have to love the unlovable, those that God shows us aren't going to make it, but that we still provide every opportunity and avenue. Father, I thank you for your teaching that you put together and for your anointing, God. I ask, Lord, that the shed blood of Jesus Christ would cover these seeds that you planted in our hearts to bear good fruit on healthy trees within each one of us for your kingdom purposes. And I thank you, God, that this is not a message of discouragement, but a message of encouragement to prepare us for what is ahead, to give us spiritual guidelines according to your scriptures of how we need to interact with the lost and the dying, how to properly balance the flow of your spirit so that you say everything that you want said, and so that you can do everything you desire to do through those whom you place in our path. Father, we thank you and give you all honor and glory for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open for an awakening of that anointing that God has placed in us for those here and also listening to go through these end time dispensations with the wisdom, the security, and the foundation of knowing this is how we need to flow in the spirit, regardless of what happens to us, regardless of what the enemy throws at us. We have to stay strong and secure on the foundation that we know what we're called to do, and nothing can take away that calling off of our lives unless we individually give up. That's the only way that we're not going to make it, is if we give up. So the anointing is for the sharpened discernment and wisdom and the strength and stability to go into these end time dark days, carrying his glory with wisdom, with well-roundedness, and the altar is open.